This morning, I would like to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew 16, and we're going to read verses 24 through 28. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 28. Before I forget, I want to convey a greeting to you from Chester. He asked me to greet all the brethren on his behalf, and so I won't be remiss. I'll do that. So I'm sure all of you keep him in your prayers. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 28. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Advertisers know how to appeal to the buying public. They understand that when they make an advertisement, they have to make you think that this manufacturer is offering something that is indeed extraordinary as opposed to the ordinary. And realizing our natural interest in the extraordinary, I would like for us to consider the fact that Jesus does not call his disciples to ordinary faith or ordinary duty, but rather extraordinary. As in our scripture reading, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Save his life. If he tries to save his life, he will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. These indeed are far, far from the ordinary. But notice that the gospel gives many extraordinary inducements. There is, of course, the extraordinary love of God. God, in John 3:16, God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Extraordinary display of love for man. But that extraordinary display of love is seen in the extraordinary tragedy of sin. In Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But notice also there is the extraordinary assurance of pardon. In Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine whereunto you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Notice, the pardon is assured to those who obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Also in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, we're told in him we have redemption through his blood. That, of course, is Christ. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Also in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over kings, the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. God has always required the extraordinary of those who serve him. You know, going back to look at some of the biblical characters like Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, Noah was commanded to build an ark. Now, apparently no one around that territory had need for such a vessel. And so they certainly thought that there was something wrong with Noah. Kind of like the fellow who's building a boat in his basement. When you get it done, how are you going to get it out of here? Well, cross that bridge when we come to it. But anyway, Noah built an ark. But that isn't all. At the commandment of God, he gathered all of the animals that were from a sample of animals from all over the area, and he got his family together, and God shut him in. Now, we know that ultimately Noah and his family and the animals were all spared from the deluge that covered the face of the earth. But notice what God required of Noah. Extraordinary. Extraordinary. Then, of course, there's Abraham, who in Genesis 12 was commanded to leave his home and his kin folks for an unknown place. Well, that's pretty extraordinary. But not to be outdone, later in Genesis 22 and verse 2, he was called upon by God to sacrifice his only begotten son. That is extraordinary. But moving on down through the stream of time, we find the people of Israel crossing the Red Sea. Now, crossing the Red Sea is one thing, but crossing the Red Sea on dry land, notice, not mud, no, dry land. That's extraordinary for sure. And, of course, then, later on, the destruction of Jericho. But how did they destroy Jericho? Well, Joshua 6 says that the Lord told Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once, and this you shall do once around the city, all you men of war shall go around the city, and you shall do 6 days, and seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with ram's horns, and you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up every man straight before him. Well, there wouldn't be much to say if, you know, the Israelites surrounded the city and they assaulted it and built a mound and held them all, you know, that's normal warfare. But God wanted the extraordinary. And so we find them marching around. And blowing the trumpets and shouting. And that did it. But likewise, God has always rewarded faith in an extraordinary way. For example, a fellow by the name of David. When he was a young man, confronted a warrior by the name of Goliath. But not to understand, this is not just David and some fellow named Goliath on the other side. Goliath was a giant. But because David had implicit faith in God, he was able to confront the giant. In First Samuel 17, I'll get it right in a minute. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 46, I'm sorry. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, says David, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of Philistines to the birds of the air, of the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. That's the kind of faith that David had. And if we take time, we can read a lot of other statements that were made by David that indicate this. But to move along, Gideon. Now those who are doing the daily Bible reading, you've read about Gideon. Because of Gideon's faith in God, he was able to lead 300 men of Israel into victory against the Midianites and the Amalekites, who were, quote, as numerous as locusts. But how did they defeat their enemies? Well, they divided into groups of 100 and surrounded the camp, and then they took pictures with a lamp in them, and they broke the pitcher, and they blew the trumpet, and they held torches in their hand, and they yelled. Now, I'm sure this is going to really do a lot of good. Really going to do a lot of good. But do you know the enemy ran like scared rabbits? Why? This was something quite extraordinary. Quite extraordinary. But then, of course, there's what we read about Elijah. Elijah went up against the prophets of Baal, and he was victorious because of his faith in God. We read in 1 Kings chapter 18, down to verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. I mean, Elijah was outnumbered. Over 400 against him. But it didn't faze him one bit. He had faith in God. And he realized that an extraordinary outcome would be forthcoming. But God has often extracted extraordinary punishment of sin. Punishment of sin in extraordinary ways. You remember there was a couple of brothers, we all know them well. Their name was Nadab and Abihu. And Nadab and Abihu were both sons of Aaron. And in fact, Nadab was to be heir to the high priesthood. He was the oldest son of Aaron. But what happened? Well, Numbers 3 and verse 4 says that Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness. They had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron, their father. The fire came forth from God. Why? Because they took fire from an unauthorized source to burn the incense. That's pretty extraordinary. But when we're thinking of extraordinary, we can't help but think of Uzzah also. Uzzah came to, well, first of all, let's tell the whole thing. David was bringing back the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Abinadab, and he was doing it in a way that God had not authorized. He was using a new ox cart, and they were crossing the threshing floor of Nacon. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning with verse 6, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took a hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, And God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. The Ark of the Covenant just started to tip a little bit. Uzzah reached out his hand to steady it, and what happened? God struck him dead. I'd say that that was pretty sure that God did not approve. He did not approve. But you know, we see something in the New Testament that's just about as extraordinary as this in Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and his wife Sapphira. In Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 3, Peter says, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Notice, it says they lied to the Holy Spirit. Then it says they lied to God. Why do you say that? Because the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. That's why. But what did they lie about? We don't see anything that says that they made a big deal out of this. They just said, well, he said, "Did you sell your property for so much?" He said, yeah, I did. Oh, that was a lie. And God struck them dead. Notice that the proposition, though, Peter says, "While it remained, was it not your own?" In other words, you didn't have to sell it. You could have kept it, or you could have kept back a part of it. Just don't come in here and tell us this is all of it, when in reality, it's only part of it. They thought that it was just a little lie, like, no big, covetousness, greed. And of course, this happened both to the man Ananias and to his wife, Sapphira. But what about us today? What about the activity to which we are called by Christ? Is it or is it not extraordinary? Well, I think we've already determined that we are to be prepared to give up whatever has to be done for him. Notice in the words of the Lord in Matthew 5, verses 29 and 30. "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Now, what is the Lord saying here? Well, he's saying that anything, no matter how dear it may be to us, that would cause us to lose our soul, must be cut off. It may be close relationships. It may be treasured possessions, or anything that would stand between us and salvation in Christ. We have to think about that. Jesus taught this same principle in Luke 14 and 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and sisters and brothers, yes, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In Matthew 13 and verse 44, in the parable of the pearl of great price, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and out and buys. Just a minute, I'll get back. Gotta get my eyes focused. Joy over it, he goes out and sells all that he has and buys that field. And the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl at great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's being willing to do whatever's necessary to serve the Lord. But we're also taught to do the extraordinary when it comes to following him and to follow him closely. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not enough to just call Jesus Lord, 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 Lord. We must do the will of his Father who is in heaven. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Speaking of temporal things that would be normally our concern. Paul phrases the ideas in some different words in Colossians 3, beginning with the first verse. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. He also asks us the extraordinary when it comes to loving the unlovable. That Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, down at verse 43. I say unto you, I better go back. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your neighbor. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? We have a responsibility before God to be examples to others. And this is one of those that is a bit extraordinary. A bit extraordinary. For some, though, it seems that, and notice I said for some, it seems, that they are called on to obey some unreasonable commands. And to do so, they say, whoa, hold it. Why? Why? And you say, well, what are they thinking about? Well, such things as baptism. Some consider it unreasonable or extraordinary. The very idea of getting all wet and have somebody say some words and it's not reasonable. Well, the fact is that it's commanded. And I know that this is a shocker to many, many, many students of the Bible, because they've never paid attention to this verse. But if you go over to Acts chapter 10, where we read about the household of Cornelius, and we get down to verse 48, that's Acts 10 and verse 48, listen to these words. Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, just before this, he had asked for water. He said, can any refuse water that these should be baptized? And then he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay for a few days. Well, is baptism a command? Well, somebody says, well, that's the only place where it's commanded. No. When Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, it is a binding command or precept. But many people just refuse it and consider it unreasonable. But some also consider observing the Lord's Supper every week as being unreasonable or extraordinary. And some will say, oh, it's so much better if you do it monthly, or so much better if you do it semi-annually, or maybe even annually. But that's not how we see it observed in New Testament times. And in fact, it's given as a command. Read carefully with me from 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. It's commanded. And you say, well, as oft as you do it, how often did they do it? Well, people over there in Corinth were given instructions in 1 Corinthians 16 to lay by in store on the first day of the week. Why? Because that's the day they came together. Paul met with the brethren in Troas on the first day of the week. And after preaching, he sat down with them, had a meal, and then left. What did they do on that day? They observed the Lord's Supper. Extraordinary? Unreasonable? I think not. I think not. But getting down to the final couple of charts. To base our hope on such unnatural or extraordinary things as, let's see, the virgin birth, the resurrection from the dead, and our own salvation by the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross, is it unreasonable for him to require things of us that are out of the ordinary? Really? Think about it. Is it unreasonable for him to do that? The fact is that saving faith in Jesus Christ, obedience to Christ, and worship and service to God all require extraordinary devotion in view of the extraordinary reward in heaven. Think about that. The extraordinary eternal home in heaven. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Pleasing God in this life so that we can enjoy his presence for eternity. That's what it's all about. And I think too often that's forgotten. That is just plain forgotten.